stand and sing that song because the bass line was really hard in that last verse. And we need something to cover us. Van, thank you. That was his arrangement. A wonderful picture of Jesus Christ and his infinite patience with sinners, meaning us choir members. Thank you, Van. Well, if you came in without a Bible, I invite you to reach into that hymnal rack in front of you and grab a copy of God's Word. Or if you came in with one or if you have it on your phone, please turn to Romans chapter 8 with me. We'll be referring to our passage frequently, heavily. You knew that, of course, by the sign when you pulled in New Covenant Bible Church. That was a clue that we would be using Scripture a lot. Let me encourage you to glance down to verse 9. This whole chapter, the title in my Bible says Life in the Spirit. And so this chapter deals extensively with the ministry and function of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We get to verses 9 through 11, though, and we see the theme of the resurrection come in, and it is significant and important for us to note. So I am going to read for us today Romans 8, verses 9 through 11, and then we'll look further into that in today's message. Hear the word of the Lord. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Amen. This is great news. This is the inspired, the authoritative, and the inerrant Word of God. And we want to pray before we begin to ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to what He has to say in His Word today. So pray with me, if you would. Father, we gather now before Your Word, and we've gathered here this morning to celebrate the glorious resurrection of Your Son, Jesus, and how, as this verse says, You raised Him from the dead. But we want to look beyond that Lord's Day morning and see how the resurrection applies to our lives and indeed is a fact of everyday life, or should be for us. And so, Father, we pray for eyes to see this glorious reality that You've accomplished through the resurrection of Your Son. I pray that You'd open our eyes afresh. Let us see anew. Lord, speak to us through Your Word, and may Your Spirit give us understanding. Strengthen me to preach, and strengthen us here to hear. In Christ Jesus, we ask all this in Your name. Amen. The headline read, Coburg Strongman sets world record by pulling 416,000-pound airplane. The article went on to say, here is the strongman, by the way, right here, if you can't see him. The article went on to say, Coburg, Ontario strongman Reverend Kevin Fast has set a new Guinness World Record for heaviest aircraft pulled by an individual. The Coburg, Ontario resident pulled a 416,000-pound C-17 Globemaster, 8.8 meters, almost 10 yards, across a tarmac of a Canadian Air Force base on Thursday, September 17, 2009. Reverend Fast said he considered giving up three times during the pull. Just three. But his son kept telling him the plane was moving. I thought he was just bold-faced lying to me. With his encouragement, I kept going, Reverend Fast said. It was risky. I pushed it even though I was wanting to give up. This is the most amazing one I have ever seen, said Canadian record keeper Carrie Lowe. I mean, look at the size of that plane. It's incredible. Well, I suppose on some level, his strength is amazing for the good reverend. It might come in handy during board meetings, I suppose. But pulling an airplane? I say, we crank these up and see some real power. Human strength could barely pull this plane 10 yards, but these four Pratt and Whitney engines give this plane a top speed of 515 miles an hour while carrying 102 paratroopers, or six of these, or one of these. So I say, forget about the Lutheran pastor who can pull it 10 yards. Let's see some real power displayed. But greater still is the power that you and I have as followers of Christ. The sheer force put on display when God raised Christ from the dead. Writing to the church in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul prays that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That power is available to us who believe, to all who have trusted in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. But unfortunately for many of us, myself included, the Christian life more often feels like this. Following Christ at times feels like we have a 400,000-pound jet strapped to our shoulders that we can't even get to budge. So the question is, how do we experience this power that the Word of God describes, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? How do we experience the power of the resurrection working in us? How do we experience less of this and more of this? Well, I believe we can experience the power of Christ's resurrection by understanding three principles from our passage this morning. You and I can learn about the power available to us as believers by understanding three principles in Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. The first is the principle of the indwelling Spirit. When you and I trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit, God's Word tells us, comes to live inside us. And I want to point out three things about this principle of the indwelling Spirit. First of all, you are no longer in the flesh. The first thing to see about this principle is that believers are no longer under the control of their sin nature. Verse 9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh." To be in the flesh is to be under the direction and control of the sinful nature. It is the same thing as being an unbeliever. Paul made this clear in the verses that came right before us. In fact, if you would glance up to verse 5, I'd like to point that out to you and show you what he's talking about when he says you're not in the flesh. This is what it is to be in the flesh in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And that word flesh, for better or worse, refers to our sin nature. Sets their minds on the things of the sin nature. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. To be in the flesh, then, is to be an unbeliever under the control and direction of your sin nature. And Paul assures them that this is no longer the case for them as believers in Jesus Christ. They are no longer in the flesh, first of all. But then the second thing about this principle of the indwelling Spirit is that believers are now under the control of the Holy Spirit. Paul goes on in verse 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, since you've given your life to Christ, since you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you're now in the Spirit. Your life is now under the direction and control of the Spirit. The direction of your life is no longer determined by your sin nature, but by the Holy Spirit. So secondly, you're now in the Spirit. You're under His influence and control. But then Paul goes on and he adds a condition to this. There's a condition that must be met for this second thing to be true. He says, third, if the Spirit is in you. The third thing to see here is that you are in the Spirit if the Spirit's in you. And again in verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, here comes the condition, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. To dwell means to inhabit, to come to live in, to take up residence in. The Holy Spirit makes His home in every person who trusts Christ as their Savior and Lord. The Spirit of God settles in and becomes a permanent and penetrating influence in the life of every Christian. This is what Jesus promised in John chapter 14. In the upper room with His disciples. He said to them in the upper room, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you." That is to say, He's been working among you as Old Testament believers, but look now, "and will be in you." We see in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" And again in 1 Corinthians 6, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" Your body is the place where the Holy Spirit lives and dwells if you know Christ. Well, back here in Romans 8, Paul goes on to say that not only does the Spirit dwell in us, he says that the indwelling Spirit is the distinguishing mark of every single believer. Everyone who claims to have trusted in Christ as their Savior and Lord will have this defining characteristic. The Spirit of God lives in them as a settled and penetrating influence. The Spirit of God lives in them as a settled and penetrating influence. Look again at the end of verse 9. It says, "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." Notice Paul refers to the Spirit here as the Spirit of Christ. Earlier he referred to Him as the Spirit of God, and these descriptions of the Holy Spirit are therefore interchangeable. They're synonyms. The Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. But then, note carefully what Paul says next. The Holy Spirit is the possession of every Christian. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. That means one thing, that the gift of the Spirit is an initial, that is, it happens at the beginning, and universal, it happens to everybody. The Spirit is an initial and universal possession of everyone who repents and believes in Christ. The Spirit indwells every Christian at the moment of their salvation. Now, that was not the case in the book of Acts. The book of Acts describes the church in transition. The book of Acts describes the church in transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. And so we see a shift in the book of Acts. But by the time you get to Paul's epistles, the Spirit is an initial and universal blessing of every believer. It comes, He comes, at the moment you trust Christ. It means further that the man or woman who bears no evidence of the Spirit is not a believer. Mark it down, friend. The person who possesses the Holy Spirit will give evidence that he or she possesses the Holy Spirit. But the man or woman whose life bears no evidence of the Spirit is not a believer. The great reformer John Calvin put it like this: "And it is the surest mark by which the children of God are distinguished from the children of the world, when by the Spirit of God they are renewed unto purity and holiness." Our family has a distinguishing mark. I should say my side of the family has a distinguishing mark. It's quite noticeable. I'd be surprised if you haven't picked up on it over these past 18 years. It's our noses. And if you were to see a picture of my brother, he would tell the family resemblance immediately. If you looked at my uncle's picture, you would see the distinguishing mark of that side of my family. Far more distinguishing than my large nose is the Holy Spirit that indwells every single Christian. He marks you. He's evidence in your life that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus. So, you that profess to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord here today, and I assume there's a great many of you, is that mark evident on you, at least as evident as this, or more so? What if there's no distinguishing mark stamped on you? What if you look no different from the children of the world? Then, friend, you have no assurance that you are His child. Because the Word says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. It must be in your possession. And it must be evident. So I ask you, is it? This is the first thing to see, the first principle, the principle of the indwelling Spirit. You are no longer in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, if the Spirit is in you. Well, there's a second principle that Paul gives us here that we need to go on and understand. First, the indwelling Spirit, but secondly, he gives us the principle of the life-giving Spirit. Not only does the Spirit of God indwell us, he also gives us new life. That's why it's got to be evident in your life, friend, because when the Spirit comes, he comes bringing something new and different. There are two things I want you to see here. And the first that he says is the body is dead. The first thing to see here is that our human bodies are lifeless and ineffective. You didn't know you were walking around in a dead body, did you? I felt like it this morning because of my allergies. Verse 10 says, but if Christ is in you, and stop with that phrase. That phrase is significant. Paul says in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And here in verse 10, we read how Christ comes to live in us. It's through his Holy Spirit. Christ lives in us through his indwelling spirit. But Paul goes on, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, because of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden, our bodies are subject, are spiritually dead and subject to physical decay and death. In Romans chapter 5, we read this statement, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that one man being Adam, and death entered the world through sin, and so, look at this, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then, of course, Romans 6:23 that you might be familiar with, for the wages of sin is death. Physically, this means that our bodies decay and deteriorate until the day we die. And spiritually, it means that we are lifeless and ineffective. Our bodies are unredeemed and dead in sin. Ephesians 2 says we were dead in trespasses and sins. So first of all, we see that the body is dead. But second, it says that the spirit is life. The spirit that God causes to dwell in us brings life. Verse 10 goes on to say, the spirit is life because of righteousness. And the word life can refer to physical life, but the people he's writing to are already alive. It can also refer to supernatural spiritual life that comes through God and Christ. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 2, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love. Let me just read it instead of trying to say it from memory. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Romans 5 describes it as well. He says, There we are. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, again, that's a reference to Adam, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men, that is, all who believe. So on the one hand, we experience spiritual and physical death because of Adam's sin. But then on the other hand, we experience spiritual and physical life through God's indwelling spirit. The spirit quickens us and animates us and brings us to life spiritually. We're no longer dead in sin, but alive to God. And one day in eternity, we'll experience that new life physically in the resurrection. So, secondly, the second principle we see is the principle of the life-giving Spirit. Not only does the Spirit of God come to indwell us, he comes bringing new life. Our bodies are dead because of sin, but the Spirit brings us new life through Jesus Christ. There's one final principle that I want to point out to you from our passage. We've seen the principle of the indwelling Spirit, the principle of the life-giving Spirit. The third thing I want to point out is the principle of the resurrecting Spirit. Not only does he indwell us, not only does he give us new life in Christ, third, we find that the Spirit of God enables us to live in the power of the resurrection. It's through the Spirit that we experience what Paul describes here in Ephesians 1 that I showed you earlier, this immeasurable power toward those who believe, his great might. Look at verse 11. And as you look at verse 11, I'd like you to notice the cause and effect that this verse has. There's a cause, and look at its effect. Verse 11, first the cause. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. There's our cause. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, and we've established already from verse 9 that this is in fact the case, when we trust Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, His Spirit comes to take up residence in us. This is the cause, the Spirit dwelling in you. Then notice the effect as verse 11 goes on. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The power that the Father used to raise Christ from the dead, it's the power that is at work in your body through the indwelling Spirit of God. The power to love your wife as Christ loved the church. The power to submit to your husband as you'd submit to the Lord. The power to obey your parents. The power to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The power to not only look out for your own interests, but also the interests of others. The power to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The power to consider others better than yourselves. The power to not provoke your children to anger, but to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The Father who raised Christ from the grave will also raise you to walk in newness of life. Listen to Romans 6:4. We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, look at this, we too might walk in newness of life. And so I want to ask you this morning, does following Christ feel like you're pulling an airplane? Does it feel like you have a 416,000-pound jet strapped to your shoulders and you can't get it to budge? Then I would suggest stop pulling, climb on board the plane, and through the power of the indwelling Spirit, crank up the engines and fly. Well, how do I do that, Pastor Rob? How do I experience the power of the indwelling Spirit, this newness of life you've mentioned, this resurrection power? There are two things I want to suggest to you. Is first, ask the Spirit to fill you. Ask Him to take control of your life. And this means that you'll need to surrender the control of your life to Him. And this will eliminate a large number of us in the room. We're okay with the idea of getting on the airplane, but we want to sit in the pilot's seat. When we surrender our lives to the control of the Holy Spirit, I'm afraid that's not how it works. You don't get to sit in the pilot's seat. You don't get to sit in the co-pilot's seat. You don't get to sit in the navigator's seat. You get to sit in the back of the plane and look out the window and see where you've been. It's an illustration that breaks down at some point, I know. But we won't experience His power in us if it's in our control, And we have to ask the Spirit to fill us, to take control of us, and we surrender our lives to Him. The second thing I think is absolutely we have to do is submit to His instructions and follow them. And that might eliminate another third of us. Well, where will I find His instructions? Will I hear a voice? What are you talking about? Well, friend, the Bible tells us how we hear His instructions. In fact, let me point out two passages to you, and I want to compare them to you, and so I'm going to ask you to pay really close attention for the next minute or so. Not that you haven't been riveted with attention up to this point, but please listen and hear this comparison. First of all, Ephesians chapter 5 commands us, be filled with the Spirit. Now watch what comes from this. Take note of what flows out of being filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's being filled with the Spirit. Now let me lift up another passage and put it before you, and that's Colossians 3:16. And take note of this command. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's a different command. But look what comes out of that command. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Does that ring a bell? That was the effects of being filled with the Spirit, was it not? Paul goes on, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And from these two different commands, be filled with the Spirit, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Men like Piper and MacArthur and others have noted that being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5 produces the same things that the word of Christ produces in Colossians 3. It kind of looks like this. On the one hand, be filled with the Spirit, and it produces these things. In Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It produces the same things. And they conclude, and I want to throw my voice in with them, they conclude from this that to be filled and controlled by the Spirit is to be filled and controlled by His Word. We don't have to wait for some feeling to come upon us. Do you want more of the Spirit? Thank you. And let's pretend that the rest of us in this room agree with Max and want him just as badly as he does. And you put these two together, these two passages, and you see how it happens. More of the Spirit, more of the Word. More of the Spirit, more of His power at work in me, more of His Word. Why is that the case? Who breathed out the Word? God, the Holy Spirit. So if we want more of Him, we want more of what He's breathed out in Scripture. The third principle Paul gives us is the principle of the resurrecting Spirit. And we avail ourselves of His power, this resurrection power, by first of all asking Him to fill us, indwell us. We surrender to Him. But secondly, we submit to His instructions and follow them. This is how we experience what Paul describes here in this verse of Ephesians 1, the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, the great might that He put on display when He raised Christ from the dead. It's by understanding these principles of Romans, we want to experience less of this, and we want to experience more of this. I got carried away, but if I could put a jet in a slide, boy, it just... I thought I'm going for it. these three principles, the indwelling Spirit, the life-giving Spirit, and lastly, the resurrecting Spirit. There's an account of two Texans that were traveling together, and they decided to stop at one of the world's natural wonders, Niagara Falls. And as they took the drive up from Lake Erie, they were amazed at the size and power of the Niagara River. They were very impressed in particular with the rapids just above the falls. And if you have never been there, they are something to behold. The sheer power, the mist, the cloud that hangs over the edge of the falls. And one of the men who had already been there said, "Come with me and I'll show you the greatest unused power in the world." And he took his fellow Texan to the foot of the falls and said, "This is the greatest unused power in the world." And his friend replied, "Oh no, my friend, not so. The greatest unused power in the world is the Holy Spirit of the living God." I put it to you, that's true. But we were meant to experience the power of the resurrection on a daily basis. And we go about it and we avail ourselves by understanding what Paul has talked about here today. The principle of the indwelling Spirit, that He comes to live in us the moment we're believers. The principle of the life-giving Spirit, that He comes bringing supernatural life with Him. And the third principle of the resurrecting Spirit, that it is through Him we experience the power of God's might that He used when He raised Christ. I pray, Heavenly Father, that each of us who knows You, who names the name of Jesus Your Son, would experience this great untapped power in our lives as we surrender ourselves and ask the Spirit to fill and control us. And as we take in more of His Word, Father, may we experience more of the Spirit and this great might that dwells within us. Lord Jesus, by Your good Spirit, do this work in us, we pray, Savior, in Your name. Amen.